We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We have a good God, and it is good to see the young children excited to be there to hear about Him. Genesis chapter 12 this morning. You'll figure out in a little bit what CPR is. But I'm going to ask the question, is faith lazy? Is faith lazy? Does God expect things from us? And how does that fit into our relationship according to salvation, our relationship with Him? And again, I'm quite aware that I usually ask questions that none of you came to church to ask this morning. None of you probably walked through the door thinking, I wonder if faith is lazy. But this is the passage that I am led, or at least what I believe am led to preach to you this morning. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 12. But as a background, I want you to hear Numbers really well. This, you know, sometimes Old Testament verses are neglected as far as memory verses. This is a good one for you to memorize. From Numbers chapter 23, in the context here, Balak has paid Balaam to come and curse God's people, and God told Balaam, you can't do that. And so for those of you who got the email this week, I'm quite beside myself. I told Sheila, I said, nobody wrote back about my donkey talking email that I sent out. But anyway, if you read the donkey talking passage, then this is what this is coming from. Balak wants the people of God to be cursed, something severe, but Balaam said, I can't do anything that God hasn't told me to do. This is a key verse in this passage. It's a key verse. Keep it in the background of your mind, even when you have doubts. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, shall he not do it? Has he spoken, shall he not make it good? Now, in that verse right there, you've got two different words for the word man in the Hebrew. God is not a man that he should lie. And that word man there is a general word. He is not like us in the sense of that we're human beings, that he should lie. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many times you lied this week. You're not supposed to be lying at all. We're only supposed to be speaking truth. But maybe somebody asked you a question and you really didn't want to answer it. And instead of just looking at them saying, I don't want to answer your question, you kind of fabricated a little bit. And we call a little bit of a lie is a total lie. And so you've lied. God doesn't lie. God will never tell you to do something wrong. Number two, he's not the son of man that he should repent. Again, he's not like us. We all descended from who? Adam. And because of Adam's sin, we're all sinners by nature. God is not like us. He has no darkness in him. God should never repent because God does not lie. Has he not spoken, shall he not do it? What God says, you can count on coming to pass. If he has spoken it, shall he not make it good? It is going to happen. With that in our background, chapter 12 of the book of Genesis is God calling Abram to follow him. He's in a far country. He's in the Ur of the Chaldees. And basically, if you're looking on a Middle East map, that's going to put you, make sure I'm telling you right, because then I got to reverse it. You're looking at Israel. Ur of Chaldees is going to be up here. It is modern day Iran. It is going to be in the southern part near Babylon on some of your maps. That is where Abram is living at this point. But in verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. Leave everybody that you know. Leave the comfort of having your family around. I've shared with you before, I wasn't sure how God was going to do it, but when my daddy died, I thought, my mechanic died. How am I ever going to make it without my mechanic? You know, just one of the thoughts in my brain is kind of like, gee whiz. Then when my Uncle Wayne died, I'm like, now my AC guy's gone. Man, my life is just falling apart. I don't have an AC guy. I don't have a mechanic anymore. I got to do it all on my own. This ain't fun getting older. We depend on our families. We depend on our friends. And if you're a part of a church family, you depend on your church family to come alongside of you and help you out, right? That's what we do. And God told Abram, I want you to leave all of that. I want you to leave that behind. I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. He says in verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And he was going to make him great in spite of them not having TikTok or Facebook or Twitter back then. He was going to make him a famous man. He says in verse 3, I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So I left out that little bit at the first. He's 75 years old when God asked him to leave everybody behind. You know, it's not like you're 18 and you're ready to take on the world, right? You can't wait to get rid of everybody you know because they're all stupid and they're holding you back and nobody knows what's best for you. But by the time you're 75, we're comfortable where we are we not? Oh, by the time we're 45, we're comfortable where we are. Forget 75. And God asked him to leave everything he knows. So as you look at closely at verse 1, you're going to notice he doesn't give him a decision to make. He commands him to do this. When he tells them, get out of your country, get away from your kindred, from your father's house, your land. This is a command. It's not an option. God said, you leave where you are. Then in verse 2 and 3, he says to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do for you. God makes him a promise. See where the CPR comes in here? God gave a command. God gave a promise. But Abraham must respond. If Abraham had stayed where he was, is he going to become great? Uh-uh. Now, I have a feeling kind of like Jonah. You know, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I ain't going to Nineveh because you're going to save them when they repent. So I'm going as far away from Nineveh as I can get. And God still got Jonah, even through the well, all the way to Nineveh where he was supposed to preach. And that may have been what would have happened with Abraham. But Abraham doesn't pull a Jonah. Abraham does exactly what God is telling him to do. Abraham is going to respond. Now, in all three of these things, the command, the promise, and the response, they're all to God's word. God doesn't lie, and God's not the son of man that he should repent. And what I'm wanting to get you is where my mind is at is this. Can we trust what God says? Can we trust God? Now, we're going to be teaching some little kids this week that God created everything we see. Is that real? Is that true? I believe so. I believe God's word teaches me that God created everything, that everything was created by him and for him, which means I wasn't just created just to wander around here. I am created to serve him. It means I don't live for me. I'm supposed to live for him. And if you go back and look on the last couple of Wednesday nights, we drive that point home really severe in the book of Matthew, where we have been each entrusted with certain things by God, and we're not here to live for ourselves. We're here to live for him. Now, if God's word's not true, what do we have to fear? Right? We have nothing to fear. If God's word isn't true, there probably isn't a hell. There probably isn't a heaven. We better just live while we're here and better live it up, because after this, we all just cease to be and we become worm food and life's over, right? But if God's word is true, then this is all that there is to life. The moment you die, you're going to either depart to hell or you will depart to his presence. One of two options. And if you like the Piccadilly, you're not going to like the Bible because you don't get lots of options. You get two. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You either serve the Lord or you serve yourself. You don't get other options. Abraham, when he hears God's word, when he hears God's promise to him, which is God giving him his word, Abraham departs and goes just like the Lord has told him to do. He believes God. Now, how do we know he believed God? He obeyed God. If you tell me you believe in the Lord, but you're not obeying him, I don't believe your belief. If you tell me you're a little kitty cat, and you're not going to be happy when I open up a can of cat food and put it on your plate, I don't think you're a kitty cat. Now, I've got greater reasons to think you're not a kitty cat than that, but man, I can promise you, you put kitty cat food in front of most kids. I'm not talking about like a one-year-old that will eat anything you put in front of them, but I'm talking about like a five-year-old. You put, like, man, I ain't eating that. You can put garlic in it. You can put it on toast and cover it in marinara sauce, and I'm still not eating that. That's cat food. Well, if you're a cat, you're going to eat what? Cat food. If you're a hen chicken, you're going to lay eggs. You don't get eggs from a rooster, right? Okay, so we're all on the same page there. We know that Abraham believed because his belief ended in a response. He followed God. If you claim to be a Christian, but you don't do what the Lord said, our Christ, then how can you claim to be a Christian? I can claim to be a NASA astronaut, can't I? I could claim it, but it'd be far different than what reality is. I would love to get on the, by the way, if they can get me on that G-force machine and get my face plastered back and make it look like I'm just coming all kind of wobbly, I would love if they could get me on that thing. That would be great. I'd love to pretend to be an astronaut. They're never going to let me fly the space shuttle, though. For good reason, because I'm not an astronaut. I'm not equipped. I don't know all of those things. Abraham, though, he believed God. He got up and he did what God's word had told, what God's word had commanded, what God's word had compelled him to do. Look with me in Genesis chapter 15. This is just a little bit later in Abraham's life. Some things have happened, some very important things, but for our purposes, we're going to be in chapter 15, and we're going to look at the first six verses here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. In other words, I'm your protector and I am your provider. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Remember, God had said to Abraham, he's going to make of him a what? A great nation, but he don't have any kids. How can I be a nation if I don't have any kids? And that's what he's asking about here. Abram said to the Lord in verse 3, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And that would probably be Lot he's referring to, but Lot's his nephew. Lot's not his son. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, Abram, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be thine heir. Notice God's word again is given to Abram. This is what is going to come from you. I am going to bless you with a child. So in verse 5, we have the command, we have the promise, and the response. Look at verse 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you are able to number them. I love this. Man, there are so many ways we could run with this. Abraham is commanded by God to go out and look up at night. Don't forget to do that as you get older. Don't forget to do that and admire God's creation. And then think of this passage. In an extended way, when Abraham looked at all of these stars, count them, so shall your seed be. As one modern writer who has gone on to be with the Lord said, one of those stars was me. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm an offspring of Abraham. That means when Abraham was trying to count the stars, one of those either he counted or couldn't count stood for Luke. Absolutely fascinating if you think about that. God says, go out, look at the stars and see if you are able to number them. It's kind of easy in Southwest Louisiana on a humid night, right? I mean, we can't see a whole lot of stars. You go to Colorado on a good clear night and you can't even find your constellations because they don't look the same as ours do. In their constellations, the same ones we see without the humidity, though, you see all the other stars that are there that you don't see because they're weaker and you can't see through our clouds and our hazes and our plant cast-offs and all that kind of stuff. But up there, it's kind of like, man, where'd Cassiopeia go? I know she looks like an M, an E, or a W, depends on what time of year it is, or a 3. But there are so many extra stars there. Abraham, count the stars if you are able to number them. That was his command. Count them. But then he gives him his promise, so shall your seed be, which means innumerable, without number. The offspring of Abraham were going to be unnumberable. And look closely at verse 6. He responds. And this response is, he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Now we know in chapter 12 it was easy to believe in the Lord, right? Because we saw him get up and leave his country. We know there was true belief there. He responded. But here, something happens on God's part toward Abraham. As God looks upon the belief in Abraham's heart, God counted his belief to him far righteousness. God counted his belief as he looked at the stars and believed God. God knew what was in his heart. And because of that, there was no action to be done. God imputes to Abram his righteousness. In other words, Abraham didn't do anything here. He responded by trusting, by believing, by faith. And God says, I've got more for you. And he bestows upon him his righteousness. So I want you to think about that. CPR, God's command, God's promise, Abram's response. It's all about God's word. And what I'm setting you up for is this. There is not an activity in your day today or tomorrow. There is not something that you're not going to be involved in that is not going to involve you obeying God's word. It could be simply showing up at work on time and punching the time clock and putting the exact time that you got there. Well, I'm supposed to be here at 9:30, but it's only 9:50. They won't notice. Well, that's called a lie. Now, even if they're not going to pitch a fit because you were late, don't put the wrong thing down. We were going to eat it, and I want to call it Shoney's, Golden Corral in Lake Charles. And it was on a day after Memorial Day, they were honoring veterans, everything left and right. And this lady was trying to find her best way to give me a discount. She says, did you serve? I said, no, ma'am. She says, well, you could have told me you served. I said, no, ma'am. I said, God's watching and he would not have honored that. And she said, oh, man, now I'm in conviction. And when you think about it, I could have told her I served. But God knows. Would I expect God to honor a lie in my life? Not if I know his word. God does not honor me when I disobey his word. God honors me when I obey his word. So if we say we believe God, if we say that we believe that God created all that is, that means we're not here by evolution. We're here by creation. We're not here because of millions of years. We're here because of God speaking in 6 days. 6 days, if I believe God's word. You don't have another option. Evening and the morning were day one. Evening and morning were day two. This is Genesis, straight out of Genesis 1. Evening and morning were day three. Evening and morning were day four. Evening and morning were day five. Evening and morning were day six. God tells you what he means by a day. Evening and morning. By the way, that's why the Jews start their day in the evening at sunset, because Genesis 1 aligns with evening and morning. So what means if we're going to follow the Sabbath day, that means you've got to start it Friday evening at sunset, which means you get to miss all the high school football. And then you got to go through Saturday evening at sunset, which means you're going to miss 3/4 of college ball. Aren't you glad we don't have to observe the Sabbath? Mr. Jim, you put LSU anywhere on a Saturday and he's going to be a Christian and serve the Lord on Sunday. I'm knowing how that's going to happen there. But you can't say you believe the word and believe that we came from monkeys. And on day one, we're going to say to the kids, I can have big faith, not in what man says, but what God has spoken. And this is where Abraham is at right now. Believing what God has spoken. Abraham doesn't even have a son, and God says, you're going to have an innumerable host of family. Imagine inviting all of them over for lunch after church, huh? Do we believe God's word? Do we really trust that God will do what he said he will do? 4 young Hebrew children were brought food that had been offered to idols, foods that they were not able or supposed to eat according to God's word. And Daniel interceded on behalf of those three to the guy that was head over them and said, "Try us. We're going to be faithful to the Lord, and you see at the end of a specified time if we aren't upheld by God." And lo and behold, not only did God uphold them by not eating the king's food, but obeying God's word, they were better than the others. Does God keep his word? You're supposed to seek no other God but the Lord God. Daniel was told, nope, you can only seek the king. Daniel goes home, opens his window towards Jerusalem, prays to the Lord. He gets thrown into a lion's den. Did God honor Daniel for his faithfulness? Now, Paul obeyed God's word. It got him beaten. It got thrown him into a prison. He got shackled while he was in the prison. Did God abandon him? Nope. I want to make sure this point is clear. Just because you obey God doesn't mean things are going to be easy, because you're going to run into conflict when man tells you one thing and God tells you another. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, like Paul and Silas, you're going to have to choose, am I going to obey the Lord or am I going to obey man? Am I seeking God's approval or am I looking for human beings' approval? And listen, we'll approve anybody for anything, right? Look on Facebook, thumbs up. I mean, I'm looking at Twitter sometimes and they've got likes. I'm thinking, who are the boneheads that like that statement? Well, that's what it's there for, for me to respond. I'm thinking, who would okay that? Who in their right mind reading God's word would say, oh, that's good? Do we believe God's word? Do we really believe God's word? As you consider that and contemplate that, I'm not ready to go there yet, I don't think. Let's see. Yeah, I am. It comes from James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be ye not hearers only, but be ye doers of the word. Because if you're a hearer only, you're deceiving your own self. Would you agree with me on any given Sunday morning, there are a lot of hearers across this nation, but there are very few doers on Monday? And I would contend, all you have to look at the way the state our community is in, to look at the state that our nation is in. Is stealing wrong? Every single time. Is murder wrong? Every single time. Is speeding wrong? Not all the time. We carve out exceptions. If I'm waiting for the cops to get to my house, I don't want them doing the speed limit. If I'm in a bind and needing help, I want them breaking every law known to man to get to my house and to help me. Correct? But I don't want them killing somebody in the process of trying to help me. That's horrible. So think about that. Don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the word. And how does that translate into your daily life? Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder. Say, Brother Luke, I don't do those things. Don't lust after women in your heart. Don't lust after things that other people have. Yeah, but they've got too much. Tell God that. Because if they've got a lot, where did it come from? According to the word of God, God is the one that has entrusted them with those things. How they are with their things is between them and God. How you are with what God has entrusted is between you and God. I heard a preacher this morning, he said, man, that was worthy of more amens than I got. My brother, I know your pain. In Matthew chapter 7, there was too much of this to put on the screen here. In Matthew chapter 7, it's a pretty detailed passage. But this is Jesus speaking. So if you have a red letter edition, it's going to be in red letters here. And this is important because Jesus is teaching his disciples about being a hearer versus a doer. So he says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, and I can wait. I hear pages. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. If you don't obey God's word, it's going to lead to foolish behavior. If you obey God's word, it's going to lead to wise behavior, because faithful hearers do what Jesus is teaching. That brings me to Romans chapter 4 and where we will sit the rest of this morning. And it's tied in with what we've been looking at. It's all connected. You'll find Abraham in chapter 4. The same man that we were looking at in Genesis chapter 12, the same man from Genesis chapter 15 who believed God. And this is what we find Paul writing. Chapter 4 of the book of Romans, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Wait a minute, Brother Luke, you're telling me that a hearer is going to do, a hearer is going to obey. That's exactly what I've taught you. So follow closely here. If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture, and this came from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. Now we know that Abraham's belief was real in Genesis chapter 12 because Abraham got up and did what God told him to do. In Genesis chapter 15, it's a little more subtle, but God sees his heart because God has told him, count the stars. Abram looked at the stars, considered how innumerable they were, and he believed God when God said, so shall your family tree be. And Paul, keying in on this, says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you go to work and you work 40 hours and they give you a check, did they owe that to you? Oh yeah, they did. That's not grace. Grace is when you go to work, you work 20 hours, but they knew you were having tough family times, and they gave you another 20 hours. That extra 20 hours is grace. You did not earn it, but they gave it to you. Abraham didn't work for his righteousness. He believed God for righteousness. He says in verse 5, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, you're not saved by what you do, but who you believe in. But if you tell me you're believing in Jesus to save you from your sins, Paul, as we go through and what I've been contending, is going to lead to a change in your response to life. If you're a new creature, you're going to behave differently. Right? Y'all ever met somebody who you remembered from school, remembered from work, and they tell you they got gloriously saved, and you notice they don't talk the way they used to talk? They used to talk, and every other word out of their mouth was something you're not supposed to repeat in church. Well, you're not supposed to repeat it in your home anyway, but at least we're going to agree within the confines of church we don't talk like that. Right? Okay. Or they used to only talk about football and golf or fishing or cars or whatever, and now they keep talking about Jesus. Won't they ever start talking about cars again? Oh, they're talking about Jesus. Well, there's been a change. They're a new creature. Abraham believed God for righteousness. His works weren't for righteousness. His believing God translated into God making him righteous by the imputed word of God. So look in verse 6. Even as David also, King David, described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's at least me. That should be you, but that's at least me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We're more blessed to not have our sin imputed to us than to have it imputed to us, right? That means I'm no longer under judgment for my sin. So God hasn't imputed to me forgiveness. He has covered my sin. So verse 9 says, then, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Two new words are introduced now. Circumcision means you were a Jew by the law. So a young man or young male, when he was born, was it 7 days? Is that right? 7 days after his birth, he is going to be, 8 days, he is going to be circumcised. That means, according to the law, he is a follower of Abraham. According to the law. You're with me. Doesn't make him saved, but that means according to the law. And the blessings and the blessednesses typically are thought by so many in the Old Testament to only be upon the Jews, but that's not the case. Was Rahab a Gentile or a Jew? She was a Gentile. She was saved by the grace of God. Was Ruth a Gentile or a Jew? She was a Gentile. She was saved by the grace of God. So Paul is arguing that this blessedness doesn't come only on the Jews, but it comes upon the Gentiles as well, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? And this is important. I left part of the story out a while ago, but it's important. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, I only read to you from Genesis chapter 12, Abram wasn't circumcised. And I only read to you from Genesis chapter 15, and Abram wasn't circumcised yet. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. Before the sign of the covenant, the seal was upon him, Abram was accounted as righteous. Which means that me, not being a part of the Jewish nation, am saved in spite of me being a Gentile by the grace of God. Not by what I do, but by who he is. So we'll pick up verse 11. I got a lot of reading to do. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, obedience followed belief. When God said, now you're going to be circumcised, listen, I don't think I would have liked it to happen to me at 8 days old, much less 75 plus a couple years. Let's just be honest. This is not a pleasant experience. And for Abraham to be willing to follow that, that's evidence that he trusts his God. But it's evidence of his obedience. His belief led to obedience. But don't put obedience before belief. Belief is going to lead to obedience, but don't get the one in front of the other. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them that believe. That's me too. If you believe, that's you too. He's our father. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, because God's righteousness does not come because we obey. His righteousness comes and it leads to obey. Obedience. You still with me? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, you can't impress God with what you do. You can't. Even your good does not achieve his righteousness. But preachers get a, we get a pass, right? I mean, they're preachers. They get a free pass? No, absolutely not. No human being that walks this planet gets a free pass. God's righteousness is poured out upon us because of who he is, and as evidence that I have believed in him, obedience follows. I'll pick up with verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Be like Julie or Thad pulling you over. And you're like, what law did I break? There's no law, but I'm giving you a ticket. You're like, well, man, this is made for YouTube. I'm going to get a ticket for not breaking a law. No, you can't get a ticket if you haven't broken the law. Well, that's what he's saying here. Because the law works wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, you don't become a Jew to go to heaven. You believe in Christ to go to heaven. Well, but after I'm saved, I hope I do enough good to make sure that I'm going to heaven. You're either going to heaven by your faith in Christ or you're not going to heaven because you have not faith in Christ. The evidence of your faith in Christ, though, ought to be a changed life. Now, does this mean we're not going to fail? We're going to fail. We're going to stumble and we're going to fall. But we neither encourage that kind of behavior. We don't promote that kind of behavior. We warn people and we warn ourselves that if I continually go that path, I'm not walking in obedience to Christ. That's why I can't pat you on the back if you stole some money and put it in the offering plate. I'd be like, get that out of the plate before it's all corrupted. Or really? Somebody brings you stolen food. Now, if you're that hungry, please don't leave church today without asking me that you need some food. But stolen food, it's not the way you're supposed to put food on the table. You're not supposed to lie to get a promotion. Lord, am I in the right church today? Oh, my goodness. Man. Okay. I'll keep on reading. Verse 7, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And by the way, every believer is an offspring of Abraham, which means he's got a huge family even today. Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, because this is what God can do. He makes alive the dead. That's what quickened means. He makes alive the dead. And he calls those things which be not as though they are. Abraham, you're the father of a great nation. Abraham didn't even have a kid. But God said, you do. And he did. God created the heavens and the earth out of what? Nothing. The Latin word there is ex nihilo. He didn't take something and created it. God spoke and it came into being. Hebrews 11 tells us, not out of things that were, but out of things that were not. That's the power of God. And if God gives you his word, he is more than able to keep and to accomplish his word. So in verse 18, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Notice again, he believed God's word. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You remember Sarah laughed? Shall I have pleasure again? She's old. Abraham's old. They didn't have human replacement hormones back then. In vitro fertilization wasn't a part of it back then. I mean, from everybody looking on the outside say, there is absolutely no way possible for Abraham and Sarah to have a baby. If we judge it based upon men's ability. But we're not talking about men's ability, we're talking about God's ability. And God can keep his word. So Abraham believed God. He didn't even let the fact that Sarah was old cause him to doubt as well. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that God was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Meaning, not because of what he did, but because of what he believed. But what he believed made a difference in what he did. Faith is not the root of salvation, it's the fruit. We're grafted into the vine. Can the limb that's grafted in boast against the stump? No. Jesus is the root, and so if I bear fruit, it's not because of me, it's because him working through me. Now, it was not written. Why was all of this stuff written down? It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for also us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Was Jesus dead? Absolutely. Did the Father raise him up from the dead? Absolutely. And if you believe on him, righteousness will be imputed to you. Verse 25, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. A risen Savior can save. A risen Savior will save those who believe on him. Now make sure this is important. I'm not going to look at all of these. You can take my word for it or you can write them down. You can check, they're here. In Matthew 9, chapter 4, Jesus is going to heal a man of palsy. And the people begin to think in their hearts, and the Bible tells us that Jesus knew what was in their hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was healing people, and they said, he's got the power of Beelzebub. And the Bible tells us Jesus knew their hearts. In Luke chapter 6, verse 8, there was a man who had a shriveled hand, and everybody's reasoning, this is impossible. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. In Luke chapter 9, verse 47, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus takes a little child, sets them in their midst, says he knew what was in their hearts. In John chapter 2 and verse 25, John tells us plainly, Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in your heart. Jesus knows whether you believe or whether you don't believe. You can fool us, but you cannot fool him. Your faith in God's word, your faith in God's truth is imperative. And Hebrews chapter 4, 12 tells us, for the word of God is sharp and powerful. It's quick, it's alive. I wish Bubba was in here. Bubba said, yes, Bubba, what's the dullest thing? Any knife that comes out of Luke's pocket. I use my knives for everything. I mean, they're knives. They're made for cutting. It doesn't matter what needs cutting. You pull out your knife and you cut with it, right? Yeah. Garvin agrees. Say, man, but there's a little bit of wire in it. Nah, I ain't got wire cutters, but I got a knife. Yeah, don't look closely at my blade. You can see I've tried to sharpen it. This probably couldn't fillet you if I wanted to. You would have a very painful death if I decided to murder you with this knife. There is no sword of man. There is no knife of man that can do what the word of God can do. Because God's word can separate your soul from your being. He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows why you do what you do. He knows why. Did we know what was in Abraham's heart? We didn't know. We can only guess based upon what we see him do, but we still don't know what's in his heart. Lot is going to be the time that God just... How in the world can we reconcile, humanly speaking, that Lot was considered a righteous man when Peter said it? Because God knows the heart, and God only knows the heart. But God does know what's in the heart. So when Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness because God knew Abraham's belief was real and it would lead to his obedience. God knew what was in Abraham's heart. God knows what's in your heart. How do we know what Abraham believed? We see how Abraham responded to God's word. God commanded Abraham to leave his country. God commanded Abraham to look at the stars. What did Abraham do? He did what God told him to do. God gave him a promise in both of them. I'll take you to a land that you've never been to. I will give it to you and your seed. God told him in the second passage, I will make your offspring as the stars of the heaven. God did both. It was his word. God kept his promise. But in each one of those cases, Abraham responded. He believed God, but his belief led him to behave in certain manners. And it's imperative that we catch that connection. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, Paul and Silas were in jail. The doors have been busted open. The gatekeeper is about to kill himself because if you lose the people under your control, you forfeit your own life according to the Roman way of law. He does not die because Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're still all here. And he asks in Acts chapter 16, he says, what must I do to be saved? And look at Paul's answer here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, it was the Bible that tells us there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, if you're going to go to the Father, you must go through me because I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. If you want to know the Father, you've got to know me. All of those teachings about God's word comes to a head right here to this jailer's life. And Paul said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is he? He's the Lord, which means he's what? Ruler over everything. He is Jesus. Jesus means God saves. But you already knew that from the birth narrative, right? When the angel stepped out of heaven to sing, well, we don't know that they sang, but the Bible says they spoke, but we're going to go with it. They sang to the shepherds there in the field great truths. And what they say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Jesus was born being. He did not become. Even that baby in the manger was the Savior of the world. And then that word Christ there, is not, Christ is not his last name. That's his title. He is the promised one. And the promised one goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve had sinned and Adam led us all into death by sin. And what did God tell Eve and the serpent? He said, her seed is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That promised one is Jesus. He's the Messiah. God keeps his word. God can give you a promise. God keeps his word. His word is true. So it comes down to this. Are you going to believe on the command? Who do we trust in for salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is and why he came. The promise is you shall be saved. Not maybe, not might be. Brother Luke, I truly believe Jesus died in my place according to the word of God. You're what? You're saved. Not gonna be, you are. It's not based upon what you do, it's based upon who Christ is and what he did for you. But there is an appropriate response, and you don't see it in this verse, but if you keep reading, the man took them home and he washed their wounds, but he was baptized. He identified with Jesus. And that's what Jesus told us to do, right? Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore all the world, teaching men all things whatsoever I've commanded you, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first step of obedience, not to gain salvation, but as evidence of your salvation, is to obey God's word, is to follow Christ in baptism. The very first step of obedience. And if you can't get that right, you're probably not going to get the rest right. First steps are important, are they not? Everybody in here that's ever put something together without reading the instructions. And 32 steps later, out of 145,000 million of them, you had to start all over again. Because we tried to shortcut the steps. What are you? Am I the only one? I mean, you can just throw pins in any order in that lock. It don't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a short one, long one, or whatever. It'll work. Mm-mm. You put the oil in the radiator. It's okay. You're just preventative maintenance or whatever you want to call it. It's going to be all right. You pulled up to the diesel pump. You know you got a gasoline, but you thought, you know what? I've always wanted diesel. Let's put diesel in. Doesn't work that way with salvation either. The first step of obedience to follow Christ in baptism. But the question is, are you going to believe God's word? Or are you going to believe what some man has told you? Or even what you've reasoned amongst yourself? And this, it's not just baptism. This is every action in our life. Is what I'm doing honoring God? Or am I following man? If you believe God's word, you're going to endeavor to honor God, because He doesn't want us to be hearers only. He wants us to be what? I'm sure every husband has heard this in some form or fashion. If you love me, you will, or you would have, or you should have. Because the word alone is not enough, is it, lady? Wives? Now, what do you want to see? Action. See me later, brother. I'll try to help you there. We live here. I'm not telling you something new. I'm not telling you something you haven't read in the Bible. If you've read the book of Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even Abraham wasn't saved by what he did, but by who he believed in. But his belief led him to obedience. Now, was he perfect? Absolutely not. And even when we fall short, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and forgives us from all unrighteousness. That's why it's called amazing love and amazing grace. That's our God. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by who you believe in. But if you tell me that you believe in Christ and you live like the devil, I'm going to say, that don't look the same. You're supposed to be looking like Christ, which means we forgive. Oh. Y'all thought y'all were going to escape this whole morning without hearing that one, didn't you? It means we forgive. Sometimes it means we go out of our way like the Good Samaritan. They may have gotten themselves into a bind, but you help them because you love Jesus. Man, I sure wish I could have heard an angel say amen on that one. Okay, I'll quit meddling. God's word, CPR. God's word contains commands. We are to repent. God's word contains a promise that if we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. But it demands you to respond. You have to respond to His call upon your life. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father in heaven.